Scripture tells us that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts not our ways. And that becomes evident in a lot of the stories in the Bible, especially about the things Jesus did during his ministry and the things he taught. People would listen to him, probably because they hadn't been listening to the prophets, because Jesus quoted heavily from them. But they would say, no man ever spoke like this man, and we've never seen anything on this wise. So the story of the miracle in John 11 with Lazarus is probably no exception to God's ways being different than our ways. Let's take a look again. We heard John 11, 1 through 4, how this man Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had a very close relationship in earthly friendship with Jesus. He was sick, and Mary and Martha sent word, and it so happens that Jesus wasn't in the area. Bethany, where their home was pretty close to Jerusalem. And it says earlier on that Jesus and he had left the area because his time was not yet. And they were trying to find a way to kill him. So he had left Jerusalem area, and he apparently spent time quite often in Bethany nearby at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And he went to another place, sometimes known as Bethany by the Sea. It says up in the previous chapter that he went again beyond the Jordan into the place where John baptized him and there abode to escape the persecution of the Jews. So Jesus was about 25 miles away from Bethany. Be considered a day's journey in sandals. We don't think of 25 miles as a day's journey. Sitting in comfort in our sandals in our climate controlled car. The time it took to go to Bethany from beyond the Jordan, we can almost, getting a fast plane, almost get to any place on the planet in that time if we get a direct flight. So God in the flesh had taken on some serious limitations as he took up residence in the flesh. And so he walked it, apparently. And Jesus had told them this sickness that they reported his friend Lazarus is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therefore. It says, now Jesus loved. They'd addressed Jesus saying, the one who you love, phileled, your good friend, your close friend Lazarus is sick. But then in verse 5 it says, now Jesus loved, agape love, the godly love. He loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he obeyed. He stayed for 2 days in the same place where he was. Sounds like kind of dilly-dallying around. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. What's the right way to respond, you know, to someone in need? We hear of a need, sit around for 2 days and wait. Why the delay? You know, our opening song, does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth with a song, as the burdens press, as the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, and other verses follow along with that idea. Does Jesus care? And of course, the songwriter writes yes, he does care. And from an earthly point of view, we might hear of someone's plight and someone earthly and indifferent might say, who cares? Does Jesus care? And some people were wondering here, does Jesus care? Jesus care? So finally, 2 days later, he began the hike and may not have been hurrying even at that. And the disciples, of course, there argued with him a little bit, saying it's not safe to go back there. Remember, we came over here beyond Jordan for a reason, because they're out to kill us. And when Jesus said, let us go again into Judea, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone you. And you're going there again? Jesus answered, verse 9 of chapter 11, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Here was the light of the world. And these things he said, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go and wake him up. Then his disciples said unto him, Lord, if he sleeps, he will do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And of course, then Thomas spoke up and said, well, he's going. Let's go with him. We're going to die with him. They're going to get him this time. And he had some fairly reluctant followers, but it was time to learn some lessons. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Glad to the intent that you, and he was speaking directly to disciples. Are any disciples of Christ here? He was speaking to us. I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there as Lazarus suffered. Did Lazarus suffer unnecessarily and longer because of someone's unbelief? What would you answer to that? It looks that way, doesn't it? Ralph Waldo Emerson said that bad times have scientific value. These are the occasions a good learner would not want to miss. I wonder if even Lazarus ultimately learned something from this. I would love to. Okay. Reorient. That now I got to stand still. I'd like to ask Lazarus, was it worth it all? When I get to heaven, you know, you just sickness. Some of us have been sick and suffered, maybe almost unto death. But Lazarus, was it worth it all? Occasions a good learner would not miss. Was Ralph Waldo Emerson right about that? Is it possible that sometimes the Word of God doesn't soak in until there's a recognized need? Or maybe sometimes the need is not filled because of, in this case, apparently a lack of faith. Unbelievers. You know, there's Matthew 13:58 tells us that as Jesus went around, you know, inspiration tells us that he went into villages and didn't leave a single sick person behind. He healed, but Matthew 13:58, speaking of especially in his home area, says he did not many mighty works there because of unbelief. And apparently that was the case here, that he didn't immediately go to Lazarus because of this same problem. There was some unbelief. And in this case, he wanted to turn some unbelievers into believers, that this was going to be for the glory of God. Why did Israel spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness? Someone might say, well, idolatry and sniveling and fussing and complaining and wanting to change leaders, get rid of Moses, lusting after the flesh pots of Egypt. But, and I heard it right here, Paul in Hebrews tells us they did not enter into the promised land. What should have been a journey of a few weeks, that they didn't enter in for 40 years because of, same problem, unbelief. Did Jesus care during all that time? Did he care for them? Manna, daily, 6 days a week, enough for seven. Water from a dry desert, water from the rock. Cloud to shelter him from the burning sun. And a light, a night light, every night, all night, and so forth. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Why are we still here? Someone wrote a book, Why Jesus Waits. I never read the book, but the title says a whole lot. Why does Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait here? Why did Jesus wait to take them across the Jordan into the promised land? Why did Jesus wait to go to Lazarus? Is it because there's some unbelievers? So that you might believe? That seems to imply unbelief. But there was enough belief that Lazarus' sister sent messengers to Jesus saying, come. That was a prayer, wasn't it? Lord, come save our brother Lazarus. Happened to be Jesus in person. It was still offered through the incense of his sacrifice, like our prayers can be. And Jesus heard it. And the good news is, ultimately, that prayer was answered in an amazing way. They believed that he could come and heal Lazarus. Prayer for the sick. We're told in James 5 that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And Jesus could have stayed where he was, saved the day's journey. Quite a bit more work than a day's journey for us now. He could have stayed where he was, and like the Old Testament promise was, he could have sent his word and healed him. He had the creative power, the word of the Creator. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. We pray that for people that are sick. But Lazarus died. They prayed it for Lazarus. Lazarus, as Jesus finally said, died. Jesus was really saying he went to sleep. You know, the psalmist, I think Psalms 116 says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. His children, can you imagine that being precious to God? In this world, you're going to have trouble. We have trouble, don't we? And old age complicates trouble. Sickness complicates the trouble. And some of us have had some children, have had some hard days. They've had some trouble. And how precious it is when that child goes to sleep. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the sleep of his saints, the death of his saints. Precious in the eyes of the parent is sleep in the eyes of a tired or ill child. Because morning's coming, and no one knew that better than Jesus. There's going to be a resurrection call, and some other people didn't get that. And that's what this is all about. And we shouldn't expect, just the same way that they learned here, that every request or prayer is going to be answered immediately. And we shouldn't suspect that just because they're not answered immediately, it may be the same scenario that's here. But in some cases, He could not do many mighty works because of unbelief, or because there was a need to establish that belief. Sometimes, James says, we ask and receive not because we ask amiss. The only thing amiss about the prayers this time was a lack of faith. And God was using the occasion to work on that. We go on, and time won't allow to go too thoroughly through the whole chapter dedicated to this event. John 11. So Jesus comes in close to Bethany, which was close to Jerusalem, a couple miles away from Jerusalem. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. Before this word had come to Jesus saying, Lazarus has died. Of course, Jesus reminded him he's asleep, he's dead. So friends and people that knew him came to comfort Martha and Mary, Lazarus' two sisters. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, not today, but at the last day. Martha believed in the resurrection, but Jesus was here now. And Jesus had a plan. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection, the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. He's going to go to sleep. He's not going to die. You believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the God, which come in the world. And we go on down, and Jesus was not yet come into town, but was still where Martha met him. And the Jews which were with her, in verse 31, in the house, comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. But then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Who is this Mary? She's falling down at his feet. She repeats the same sentiments that her sister Martha had. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary at the feet of Jesus. There's probably no person in Scripture that shows up in that position more than this Mary. There's a story in John 8 about a woman caught in adultery. There's good reason to believe that it is Mary of Magdala who then becomes known again as Mary of Bethany. Magdala probably being the name she was known as during years of possibly prostitution and living in sin. But that woman was brought and cast down at Jesus' feet. What a place to be, especially on an occasion like that when someone wants to stone you. And she heard no condemnation. Go and sin no more. And there was power in those words. And I've got good reason to believe, and I'm not trying to convince you that this woman of John 8 is the same Mary that we're reading about now, but I tend to think it is. Acts 22:3, Paul mentions that he spent time at the feet of Gamaliel as a student, a learning experience, getting a higher education. At the feet of someone, that's a special attentive student's position to a teacher. Mary spent some time there. In Luke 7, Jesus goes to their house, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus in Bethany. Prior to this, and in Luke 7, Martha was busy serving Jesus. In Luke 10, and while Martha was busy preparing a meal, serving Jesus in a very tangible way, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word, a place where a student goes to get an education, an attentive student, a wants-to-learn student. One great professor once heard that someone was doing some name-dropping, and this character said, "Hey, I was a student of this great professor," using some name-dropping to try to put himself in an elevated place, and the professor got wind of it, and he remembered that student, and he reminded someone, he said, that guy might have sat in my class, but he was not my student. Mary was being a student. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel being a student. And Jesus said of Mary sitting at his feet, hearing his word, that is the good part that will not be taken away. We see Mary again at the house of Simon, known as Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee. Good source tells us that Simon was the one that had led his cousin or niece Mary into sin, maybe preceding the events of John 8, the woman caught in adultery, if it was her. And he may have been a key figure in the setup to catch Mary. Of course, trying to get one not over on Jesus, but to get one over on Jesus. They were trying to trip him up. And you know, Mary here, as she is in Simon's house, she's identified, you know, all have sinned. Bible makes it clear, you and I, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mary is one person that in one chapter is identified two times as sinner. Simon, speaking condemningly of Jesus, if he knew who this woman was, he wouldn't even let her touch him because she is a sinner. Luke, the writer, the narrator of this gospel story, also identifies Mary as sinner, but very, very differently. He says she was a sinner. Is there a difference? The sinner who was a sinner, if it was her first time at Jesus' feet, neither do I condemn thee. We learn also it's the same woman that out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Interestingly, we find her again at Jesus' feet at the tomb. Her, Mary, and Mary, the mother of James, going to the tomb. Mary finds out Jesus has risen and this is him, and she's at his feet holding him. He has to say, don't keep hanging on, Mary. I've got to go report to my Father in heaven. So, you know, he wasn't pushing her away, but here she was at the feet of Jesus, and here, this once sinner got commissioned by the angels to be the first gospel evangelist to go and teach the apostles, nonetheless, the disciples who would make up the core group of the apostles, to teach them the gospel, the good news, to evangelize the apostles. The Lord has risen. The story that carries on today. And he picked a sinner, a woman, specially identified as this to do it. At Jesus' feet, what a place to be. With our need and with our praise at Jesus' feet. And Luke 10, Jesus talking to his disciples and some others there, said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." Here, among others, Mary had a front row seat to the desire of the ages, and it was having an effect on her. But she was forgiven much. Simon spoke a little parable to, or Jesus spoke a little parable to Simon, reproving him very discreetly and secretly in the hearing of other people, and said, if, you know, who might love most between someone that's forgiven a little bit and he who's forgiven much? And Simon answered correctly and said, the person that's forgiven much. Jesus pointing out that's why Mary loves me the most. She's been forgiven the most. So if there's any sinners that need to be forgiven here today, you might become the one who can love the most if you are forgiven the most. And if you haven't been forgiven, you might not be loving yet. So have I been at his feet? Have I been at this position? For no condemnation, forgiveness, for praise, for learning, for hearing his word, that good part that will not be taken away. And Mary may not have been the one that was the unbeliever, see, because she, faith comes by the hearing of the word of God, and Mary had heard that good part which was not to be taken away. Why does Jesus wait? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, Peter says, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some will perish. We know that. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, there's the issue, to be a believer or an unbeliever, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe he's waiting for one more to believe. Maybe he's doing things right now. Maybe he's speaking to us. Maybe he's doing something for someone else. Maybe he's doing something for you. Maybe he's waiting to do it at a more opportune time so that you or I could become a believer and not perish. He has a passion for that. And he's still raising people from the dead. You know, all of us have been dead in trespasses and sins. Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel went, viewed the valley of dry bones. All Israel was laying out there dead, dry bones in a dry desert. And the Lord asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, well, you know, Lord. And the Lord says, Ezekiel, prophesy on these bones. Say the word of the Lord. Remember, it was by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made. We have a commission to tell the good news of Jesus. We have a commission to use prophecy, tell these things that have not happened yet, so that when they come to pass, Jesus said, that you might believe. He's got so many ways that he wants to get us, to turn us from unbeliever to believers. Prophesy on these bones, say the word of the Lord, and life came into those bones. Is he waiting for one more to believe? John the Baptist, he must have offered some prayers, and his disciples did too. and he lost his head. He went to sleep. He didn't experience the resurrection in the timing like Lazarus did, but Jesus identified him as there's no greater prophet, and he is certainly waiting for the resurrection. Hebrews 11, by faith, many great things were accomplished there. We read of victories that Israel and individuals did. By faith, so-and-so did this great thing. By faith, they conquered. By faith, over and over again, by faith, through believing. Until you get down most of the way through the chapter, by faith, some they quenched violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 34, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. May have been referring to Mary and Martha, received their dead to life again. Then Hebrews 11 changes. Everything in here is by faith. Others, by faith, were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. Not accepting deliverance. You know, Lazarus was raised to life. Near as we know, he's dust today, waiting for the better resurrection. But Christ threw in an extra one here so that we might believe. Others had trials of cruel mockings by faith, scourgings by faith. They were in bonds and imprisoned by faith. They were stoned and sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented by faith, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. By faith, what might we expect? God to work his will by faith. Let's report for duty by faith. Let's don't give God's orders by faith. And praise God if we get a Lazarus-type resurrection. But Lazarus was still mortal. But he is waiting for that something better. They might obtain a better resurrection. That's the one that counts. See, that's the one we want to enter into by faith. Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but fear him that can kill both body and soul and cast them into hell. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about his afflictions that he went through by faith. He was persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Verse 8 and 9, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We, and he's speaking for us, if we are among the faithful, we are perplexed but not in despair. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And on down, Paul, I go to this often. I think times are getting tough and something hurts. This is Paul, you know his story, beaten, left for dead for preaching the gospel, shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten again, imprisoned over and over, and this little book probably doesn't tell but a tiny bit of his experiences. And this is Paul that went through all this. Our light afflictions, this stuff that happened to him. He uses the word our. How about you and I? Our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. First verse of the next chapter, it goes right on. There shouldn't be a chapter division there. For we know that of our earthly house, that's this me thing that's alive and standing here, that's you that's sitting there with your eyes open, conscious, breathing. We know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, were dissolved just like it was with Lazarus. He died. It dissolved. That earthly house, temporary earthly house, dissolved. Had some pain and suffering leading up to it. We know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle, were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made of with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it may be because of some unbelief that we're not there yet. And Lord, I pray that my unbelief, as much as God can work through trials and afflictions, that my unbelief doesn't cause the suffering of anyone else ever again. Our closing song is, I know whom I have believed. Are you persuaded that he is able? Number 511.
Will you stand with me as we sing together? We'll do the first and last verses.
Because of the things we have seen and heard in your word and the things we have experienced with the way you have led us and the light we see at the end, that glorious light. But Lord, help our unbelief. Go with us now as the Sabbath day continues. Bless us, give us a desire to sit at your feet, to hear your word, to worship and to praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.